Beloved children of God, this week in our preaching team, Andrew showed us a picture of the earliest known depiction of Jesus from around the year 200 AD. You can find it in the Palatine Museum in Rome. It's really a graffiti, the same sort of graffiti that you would find scratched on the walls of a public bathroom. It depicts a human figure with the head of an ass hanging on a cross. Underneath it are the words, "Alexamenos sabete theon." Alexamenos worships his God. Now, the only plausible explanation for this graffiti is that it's mocking a Christian by the name of Alexamenos for worshiping Jesus Christ. Whoever scratched that on the wall meant to ridicule the Christian faith. Instead, this graffiti displays its deepest truth. An ass on a cross would be, in fact, a fitting illustration right in our Bibles, alongside of this passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now, it's really hard for us first century Christians to really grasp fully what the cross meant to people in Paul's day. Someone suggested that instead of a gilded cross like we have in our churches, we might have a tree with a hangman's noose dangling from it, or illustration of a electric chair. But that does not fully illustrate the horror of the cross. Not only was the cross an instrument of ultimate punishment, it was an instrument of ultimate torture. Death by hanging is a grisly thing. But in a way, it's not inhumane. At least the person dies like that when it's done right. Death by crucifixion was meant to do the opposite. The victim was stripped naked and often mocked and beaten and finally nailed to the crossbeams to die. Whatever shame that victim might have felt at being hung naked before a crowd of people was soon overtaken by the sheer pain and fear of being there. Hands nailed, arms outstretched, a slow asphyxiation began to take place. The victim might be able to push upwards with his feet, but exhaustion, excruciating pain, soon made even that effort impossible. Struggling hour after hour, sometimes day after day, struggling for breath, the victim finally died. This was the standard method by which the Roman Empire terrorized its subject people. In a Jewish rebellion that took place not long before Jesus was crucified, the roads of Palestine were literally lined with people hanging from crosses, circled by vultures, stinking of death. That was their world. This was the gruesome reality out of which Paul proclaims, "We preach Christ and him crucified." The man hanging naked on a cross is the Son of God, and the cross is the instrument by which God brings salvation to the world. No wonder people thought that was foolish. The Greek word here, it is moria, which we translate as moron. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness, moronic to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. The cross is foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks are known for their pursuit of wisdom. Their great philosophers sought to apply wisdom to make sense out of life and the world. Greek philosophy was a monumental effort to show the way of virtue, to describe the good life. To them, of course, the idea of a crucified God was utter foolishness. How in the world are we to understand that salvation is to be sought in the most uncivilized method of torture ever devised in the world? How in the world can a good life be achieved through someone victimized on a cross? Now, if you read the whole letter of 1 Corinthians, you realize that the church in Corinth was, in fact, very interested in wisdom and in power. They exalted the best orators. They loved the most powerful spiritual gifts. The cross was a problem for them. That reaction to the cross is still with us today, not least among Christians. Not that we can deny that Jesus actually died on the cross, and it's an historical fact. They just shove it aside in favor of focusing on Jesus as the wise teacher, as the one who helps us to develop our true human potential. That's why churches tend to be filled on Easter and fairly empty on Good Friday. Let's worship God surrounded by flowers and the strains of a trumpet. Let's talk about the power of positive thinking, how we can reach our human potential, the Christian path towards success and happiness. The cross, if the cross is foolishness to the Greeks, Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. They had a different problem. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. He was to be their conquering hero. He was to release them from the oppression and restore the oppression of Rome and restore them to their dignity and power. The Messiah, hanging naked on a cross is ridiculous. It is blasphemous. Jesus' own disciples could not accept the idea. The Messiah is powerful. The Messiah is victorious. How could the Messiah be seen in the utter powerlessness? Who could think of more less power of being nailed to a cross? How could God's Messiah be associated with such an ignominious defeat? How could he be exposed to the shame of being nailed naked to a cross? The Jews tended to focus on the power and the glory of God and on themselves as a corollary, as God's chosen people. Well, that's not just a thing of the past, is it? Some Christians today find it easy to align themselves with the idea of making America first. Now, that's not a new idea. It's cropped up often throughout American history. But if America is first, that means that others are second or farther down the line. America first comes perilously close to saying, me first. In a way, it's a way of boosting American power, a way of pushing for exclusion over inclusion, political and military power over service. It's often taken by some to mean that America, out of all the nations in the world, like Israel, you might say, is uniquely blessed, protected by God. We, our kind of people, are chosen by God. The National Rifle Association spokesman Wayne LaPierre recently co-opted that idea for his own cause. He said, "The constitutional right to bear arms is not bestowed by man, but granted by God to all Americans. It is our American birthright." To people with such an outlook, the cross is clearly a stumbling block. It's a problem, not something you want to look at. Long, long ago, Martin Luther warned about how easy it is for Christians to exchange the message of the cross for the message of power and glory. Now, how does it happen that the message of the cross can even be lost on Christians? And it's true of all of us. We seek wisdom. We seek power. How does it happen? The problem is that for many Christians, the cross is confined to a limited place within God's salvation plan. It is God's way of paying for sin. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now that's out of the way. But Paul is telling us that the cross means much more than that. He's talking about the message of the cross. It's not just a temporary means in order to pay for sin. It tells us how God operates in the world. It displays God's wisdom and God's power. Now, wait a minute now. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. He is now at the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. God was victorious despite that seeming defeat. So isn't the message of the cross a truncated gospel? Only halfway? It's interesting that after Jesus rose from the dead, he did not swagger into the upper room declaring to the disciples his total and final victory. He did not boast to them about how he had showed his enemies a thing or two. He certainly did not organize his disciples into a liberating army. What did he do? "Look at my wounds, my hands and my feet." And then he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Earlier in his ministry, he put it even more bluntly, "If you would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me." See, the cross is more than the means by which we are saved from sin. It is that, as we will talk about next week, but it is much more than that. It is a way of life in this world which is passing away. It's what it means to follow Christ. It is the path of discipleship. CRC missionary Joel Van Dyke works with street gangs in Guatemala City. He writes, "God on the cross does the full Monty, so to speak. God does what Adam and Eve could not do when they tried to cover their shame in the garden. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, exposed, naked to the world, he showed that it is possible to occupy the space of shame in a way that brings forth life. By bearing our shame, Christ has stripped it of its power. We do not have to vaunt our accomplishments. We don't have to make ourselves great in the eyes of the world. We are now called to follow our crucified Savior. With him, we stand with the lost, with the broken, with the despised, with the shameful of this world, to display the love of God. Instead of asserting our rights, we offer our servanthood. Instead of vaunting our power, we acknowledge our weakness. Instead of hiding from our shame, we take our place beneath the cross of shame. Instead of being winners, we are content to stand with losers. Instead of clinging to our lives at all cost, we are ready to give them up for the sake of Christ. That's the message of the cross. And it's foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, the foolishness of the cross is a display of the wisdom of God. The impotence of the cross puts on display the power of God. There is something else in this message of the cross that really touches our lives today. The message of the cross speaks to all of us whose lives are battered by the pain, the suffering, the grief, the shame, and all the other storms of life that we experience in this world that is passing away. The message of the cross is that God is right there with us. God is not some distant and aloof deity separated from the actual experience of life, insulated in heaven. God has entered the brokenness, the pain, the grief, and the shame of this life in a way that offers us hope and comfort. Phil Yancey writes about an Alzheimer's patient his wife, Janet, visited weekly in her Christian circle at a nursing home. Betsy is her name. Snow white hair, blue eyes, pleasant smile, wrinkled face. Every week Janet introduced herself, and every week Betsy responds as though they had never met before. Betsy has that distant, vacant, disarming stare of many Alzheimer's patients, just enjoying the scenery while seeming to comprehend nothing of what's really going on. Strangely, Betsy has retained her ability to read. She carries a postcard given to her by her daughter, and she reads it over and over again, but she has no comprehension of what she's really reading, and she just repeats the same lines. Now, to include her in the group, Janet asks Betsy each week to read a verse of the hymn they're going to sing. On this particular day, they selected the Old Rugged Cross. Now, if you ever went to a nursing home and participated in service, you know they always select the Old Rugged Cross. So Betsy read, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." And then she stopped and she got agitated. "I can't go on. It's too sad. It's too sad." Now, she had never before displayed the ability to understand what she was reading. Now, clearly, she did. Janet tried to calm her. "It's all right, Betsy. You don't have to do it." But after a pause, she began reading again. She stopped in the same place, tears falling down. "I can't do it. I can't do it." This happened a couple more times. After the meeting came to a close, Betsy seemed to have calmed down, and Janet led her to the elevator to take her back to her room. To her amazement, Betsy began to sing the hymn from memory. The words came out in breathy, chopped phrases. She could barely carry the tune, but anyone listening would recognize that hymn. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame." New tears fell. Betsy kept going, still from memory, gaining strength as she sang. "And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Somewhere in that tattered mind, a network of old connections came together, revealing a pattern of meaning for Betsy. In her confusion, two things stood out: suffering and shame. And on that old rugged cross, the very Son of God, of one being with the Father, entered them. Since the Garden of Eden, suffering and shame are the human condition. God's way of dealing with it is to enter it, to bear it, to embrace it. That is the utterly foolish message of the cross. And that is, says Paul, the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's why we cling to the old rugged cross, and we'll exchange it one day for a crown. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.